said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Amen. Thanks be to God for His Word. Let's pray and ask Him to bless it to us. O Lord our God, we pray that we would receive Your Word as it is, the very Word of God, that we would treasure it, hide it up in our hearts, receive it in faith and love, and respond with obedience to our Savior. We pray that You would bring, by Your Holy Spirit, bring Your Word to bear mightily on our hearts, and to shape us after the image of our dear Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Well, who is baptism for? Part of the answer is an easy one, right? Well, it's for those who profess faith in Christ. It's for those who say, yes, Christ is my Savior, and I take His sacrifice for my sins. I believe in Him. I believe that what He did in His life and death and resurrection is for me. And you say, okay, be baptized, right? That's so clear in Scripture. And that when you do that, you become a member of Christ, you become a member of His church, and you receive the sign of baptism. But then there's another question, isn't there? And that one's a little trickier, right? What about the kids? What about the children of those who are Christians? Are they members of Christ and His church? Should they be baptized? Do we need to wait until they make a profession of faith for themselves, and then we baptize them? It's a question with a long history of argument, isn't it? There have been so many debates around it, and I'm not anticipating that anything I say tonight is going to settle the matter once and for all. But sometimes, loved ones, I think we see all the arguments, we hear the arguments, we read the arguments over it, and we might be tempted to think, well, why does it really matter? Right? There are issues that it's okay to disagree on. There are issues that are such key issues you can't disagree on and still be a Christian, right? The issues like justification. We can't tolerate error there, right? Or the doctrine of God. Who is God as three and one, or Christ in his human and divine nature? All these things are such non-negotiable things, right? Those doctrines matter. But what about baptism? And the question, who gets baptized? Does it matter? Well, it might not be of the level of, you know, the doctrine of God or our salvation. Yet, loved ones, I think it is a very important question. I think we are sometimes tempted to think that who gets baptized is not such a big deal because we don't appreciate how much baptism matters. We can view baptism just as a sign of something I did, like my diploma. For 3-4 years, it sat in my closet, wrapped up in the tube they shipped it to me in. I graduated during COVID, so they had to ship it up. It just sat there in the closet. I pulled out a few times, but for the most part, it had no importance in my life. Recently, I think it was Christmas. It's now framed in my study, and it's nice, right? Nice to have a diploma. You see all that hard work, right, that you did, but it's not. It doesn't have much bearing on my life. Not really. Not on a day-to-day basis. Baptism, is it like that? Just sort of diploma, leave it in the closet, put it on the wall, and then that's that. No, loved ones. Baptism is such an important thing. Baptism is not something that you do, or even that the minister does, as we saw this morning. Baptism is something God does to you. It's something He Himself does to you. It's when He Himself puts the sign and seal of His Holy Spirit coming down on you. It matters so much because these things that it signifies matter so much, right? New life in the Spirit, union with Christ, death in Christ, resurrection in Christ, forgiveness of our sins, right? It's such a full and rich sign and seal of the grace of God to us in Christ. It matters. It matters so much more, I think, than we often give it credit for. And if baptism matters so much, who you baptize must also matter, right? If we baptize someone, we're saying, God has put his name on you. God calls you to himself. He joins you to his family. He forgives your sins. He calls you to lead a holy life. So who gets baptized? Who gets that put on them? Is it for believers or also for children? What do we do with our children? Are they in this limbo, this spiritual no man's land between, well, they're not quite full Christians, but they're not quite not Christians? Or are they full members of God's covenant, part of his family? Baptism matters. Baptism also matters because we only carry it out by the command of God, right? God himself is the one who has commanded us to do this. We need to make sure that we follow through with what he has commanded us to do. If he says, only baptize those who profess their faith, and we baptize our children, we're sinning, and our children aren't really baptized. So it matters that we get this right. So let's turn to God's Word. We start with the Old Testament. Baptism, of course, is New Testament, right? But Augustine, his famous line, the new is in the old concealed, the old is in the new revealed. So we go to the Old Testament first of all, and we look here at the foundations for baptism in Genesis 17. So first of all, Genesis 17, 1 through 12, we see the foundations for baptism being laid. Remember the context of Genesis 17. God called Abram to himself in Genesis chapter 12. Abram was a moon-worshipping heathen in the city of Ur, and God graciously comes to him, calls him to himself, gives him these glorious promises, just appears out of nowhere for as far as Abraham's concerned, and calls him to himself by his grace and works faith in his heart, and Abram believes and he follows God's call. Genesis 15, God then appears to Abram again, expands on the promises he made in chapter 12, and then now in Genesis chapter 17, a third time, God comes to him and reaffirms his promise to him, and he gives him a sign and seal of this promise that he's already made to him. I want to look at six things we see communicated in this sign that he gets here, the sign of circumcision. Six things that we can draw out from the text about circumcision. Number one, it's given by God, and therefore it symbolizes God's act, not Abraham's faith. It's given by God, and therefore symbolizes God's action, not Abraham's faith. Notice, every time God appears to Abram, God is the one taking the initiative. Right? It's all of grace. It's so clear. Abram is not seeking God out, not striving after him. God is seeking Abram out and coming after him and condescending to him, making a covenant with him. And God does this with the sign of the covenant that he gives him, this sign of circumcision. God initiates. God institutes it. God says, here's the sign of the covenant that you're going to have. And it's a sign, therefore, of God's action, of what God has done. Circumcision did not declare, look how my faith is so strong. Right? It declared, look how gracious my God is. So that's the first thing we see. Circumcision declares God's act, not Abraham's faith. The second thing we notice looking at Genesis 17, circumcision is a sign and seal of the promises of the covenant. God gives circumcision as a way of putting his signature on the promises that he's already made to Abram. Verse 2, he reminds him of this promise, I'll make my covenant between me and you, I'll multiply you exceedingly. Verse 4, again, my covenant is with you, you shall be a father of many nations. Verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And then verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Verse 8, also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Promise after promise after promise after promise. He's already given these to Abram. And now he signs his name on them with circumcision. It's God saying, I am committing myself in my name placed on you to carry out these promises. He's saying all the promises of the covenant are yes and amen, and they're for you. So that's the second thing we see here. Circumcision signifies and seals these promises of the old covenant. Third thing, circumcision comes with a new name. It comes with a new name. It's interesting to note that it's at this point that Abram gets a new name, Abraham. Before, he's Abram. Now, he's Abraham. The name means father of many nations. God is tying Abraham's whole identity to this relationship that he has with him and the promises that he's made to him. He's saying to him, you are mine, and these promises I've made to you and for you are who you are now. You cannot be thought of apart from your relationship to me anymore, Abraham. And it's as he gives him the sign of circumcision that he gives him this new name. So the sign of the covenant comes with a new name. Fourth, circumcision is also a picture of forgiveness here. Circumcision is a sign that involves cutting, shedding of blood, cutting something off. It's not judgment, but it's an echo of judgment. Right, it serves as this reminder that your old sinful self needed to be cut off. Who you were outside the covenant of grace, that's cut off, and your sins are paid for. The knife of judgment is not going to fall on you. Circumcision was a reminder to God's people that they deserved judgment, but they didn't receive judgment. Instead, there was a sacrifice for their sins. Circumcision was just a little echo of judgment to remind them of that fact, that they had not received God's judgment. It was a picture of forgiveness. And then fifth, circumcision here in Abraham's life, is a call to consecration. It was there, God gave it to Abraham in part to remind him that he belonged to him and that his whole life should be set apart to him. Notice the very opening words of Genesis 17. God says, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. God says to Abraham, as he gives him this sign of belonging to the covenant, this relationship with him, he says to him, your whole life is now lived out before my presence, before my face, in the reverent, faithful, diligent, heartfelt fear of the Lord all your days. Circumcision called Abraham to that obedience that he was supposed to have. And then sixth, final thing here. Circumcision, we note in the chapter here, Genesis 17. Circumcision is for you and your children. Here's the linchpin of what we're talking about this evening. God gives this sign of circumcision to Abraham, and he gives it to his children after him. He does not say to him, Abraham, here's this sign because you've believed. Once your son grows up, if he believes, give him the sign too. He says, no, the sign is for you and for your children and your children's children after you. This is a sign for his descendants. He tells Abraham in verse 9. In verse 12, he says, every baby boy who's born in his household shall be circumcised on the eighth day. Now, some of those children of Abraham will grow up to reject their circumcision. Ishmael, another descendant, right, later on. Esau, he'll grow up to reject his circumcision as well. But that doesn't change the fact that when they were born, they were part of this covenant family, and that God had identified them as his own and called them to be his own. Genesis 17 so clearly teaches that if you belong to the covenant family of God, no matter if you were an infant, you still receive that sign and seal of being part of this family. So the question is, all right, that's some of the Old Testament foundations we see in Genesis 17. Turning to the New Testament, does it still apply? Do these things still hold? Does God now change the way he's worked? From before, you're part of the covenant family, the children are included, to in the New Testament, no longer included. Well, let's look at Acts 2 now. Acts 2, 38 through 39. And we'll see here how the same six things we just said about circumcision apply to baptism. Number one, baptism is given by God. That's what we said about circumcision. It's given by God and it's a sign of His action. Well, so is baptism. Christ gives His church the sacrament of baptism in Matthew 28, as we saw 2 weeks ago. He says, "All authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them." So baptism is God's command, God's gift, God's gracious action to us. And when we are baptized, we're baptized into the name of God. God is the one who's acting there, right? It's not the minister who really baptizes. It's God who baptizes in the sacrament of baptism. Loved ones, take just as an aside encouragement to you. This should be such an encouragement as we think about our own baptism as Christians, that God Himself baptized us, that God Himself filled us with His Spirit, called us to Himself, put His name on us. There was a crisis in the early church around some of these issues. There was an early persecution, and during this persecution, many of the bishops in the church compromised. They gave the Scriptures over to those who demanded them, and they renounced them. And some of the Christians who'd been baptized by bishops whose faith was compromised started to wonder, well, if the bishop who baptized me failed in his faith, am I really baptized? Augustine, St. Augustine, argued that those sacraments were effective, even if the bishop who baptized you ended up compromising, because God baptized you, not a mere man. Christ Himself administers the sacrament through His Spirit. That puts all the focus in our baptism, not on what we do, loved ones, but on what God does and on His grace. So God gives us baptism. Number two here, baptism, like circumcision, is a sign and seal of the promises of the covenant. Look with me at Acts 2, 38 and 39. It says, "Be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and your children." Peter is saying here that baptism is the sign and seal of God's promises, including the Holy Spirit being the sum of them, the down payment of the inheritance to come. So the old covenant looked forward to the new, and all the promises flowed like tributaries into the water, the sea that is Christ. And the promise was that Christ would then pour out His Spirit on His people in new creation life. And baptism is a mark of that, of the Spirit coming down on you and uniting you to Christ through faith. Just as circumcision was this promise, right? You are going to have many descendants. You're going to be a great nation. You're going to inherit the land. So it is with our baptism. It's a promise to us that what God has promised to do, He will carry through. Loved ones, again, the usefulness here of this for us is so helpful. If you've been baptized and you're looking to Christ in faith, then you have the deed to heaven, right? The covenant sign and seal of that promise that's to come, the down payment of the new creation in the Holy Spirit. Just as Abraham, as he wandered through the wilderness, would have remembered his circumcision, that God had placed this sign and seal of the promise of the inheritance on him and looked forward by faith to it, so do we, loved ones. Our baptism declares to us that heaven is ours, that it's our home, and that it's certain. Third thing, we've seen baptism is God's gift. Baptism signifies and seals the covenant promises. Third thing, baptism comes with a new name. What is your name? It symbolizes you, right? It identifies you. Someone calls you on the phone and you pick it up and you answer. They say, "Who is this?" And you give them your name. You say, "This is who I am, my name." When he received a circumcision, Abraham got a new name. a new identity, bound up with God, with God's promises, with God's relationship to Him in the covenant. And it's the same in our baptism. We receive a new name in baptism. We get God's name placed on us. You can think of it as when a husband and wife get married, and the wife takes the husband's name. Right, that new name. This is who I am now. I'm no longer who I was. Now I'm this person. I'm defined by this new relationship that I have. This is my new fundamental identity. Or when a child is adopted and after the adoption's gone through, takes the last name of the family that's been adopted into. This is who I am now. This is who my family is now. This is my fundamental identity. Right? We can't think of ourselves apart from our names. And this is what baptism means to us then, that your name is in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That has been placed on you permanently. That's who you are now. You're in relationship to this triune God. This is your family. This is to whom you belong. Your baptism tells you that God has named you, that He's married you, that He's adopted you, that you're His. Fourth thing, baptism is a picture of forgiveness. We saw earlier circumcision, right? It's an echo of judgment that communicates forgiveness. So it is with baptism. It's an echo of judgment that communicates forgiveness. Think about the symbolism around water in the Bible. Noah's flood, judgment. Parting of the Red Sea. The Israelites go through, and then the Egyptians come after them, and the floodwaters come down on top of the Egyptians and destroy them. Right, judgment. God saves His people through the waters of judgment. That's a recurring theme. Think about that then with baptism. Not a flood of the judgment, wrath of God, just a few drops. As an echo to tell you that the flood of God's wrath fell on Christ instead, and you've been saved through that judgment, and now just a few drops to wash you clean as an echo of that judgment, to remind you of what Christ endured for you, and that the mercy of God in Christ has forgiven you and washed you clean. Verse 38 here, Peter says to his audience, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness, for the remission of your sins. He's talking to people who were personally involved just a few weeks before in crucifying Christ. He just told them a few verses ago, this Christ you crucified. And now he's saying, you can be forgiven of even that by coming and being washed in Christ and being baptized, these waters of cleansing washing over you. Those few drops of water, that's all the wrath of God you'll ever taste, right? There's no wrath in it. It is all grace. Loved ones, at the risk of sounding like a broken record, see the usefulness of your baptism to your assurance, to your sense of forgiveness. Baptism itself, of course, does not mechanically remove our sin, right? Like, you get baptized, and at that instant, it's a mechanical process where your sins are just automatically washed away, right? It points to the forgiveness of our sins in Christ. It seals the forgiveness of our sins in Christ. But what a precious reminder that God puts His name to us in baptism to say to us, your sins are forgiven. And He confirms that in our baptism for us. Fifth thing, baptism is a call to consecration. As circumcision was for Abraham, so baptism is for us. It's a call to consecration, to holiness. Peter says, verse 38, repent, let every one of you be baptized. If you're going to be baptized, you must repent. And not just once at the start, but you've got to then walk in repentance. Go on living out a life of repentance, putting sin to death, pursuing holiness, walking in the fear of the Lord. Paul writes to the Corinthian church about this in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed. Baptism. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Paul's drawing out there is you were a sinner, stained and unholy and unclean, but you've been washed in the name of Christ. That's what our baptism symbolizes for us and seals to us. Paul's saying you're holy. You weren't holy, but you're in Christ, and now you are holy. So walk in holiness. Be who you are now in Christ. Don't be who you were. Be who you now are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our baptism is a wonderful promise. It's a wonderful encouragement to us. It's also a powerful call in our lives to live faithfully to the Lord Jesus Christ. You think of it like a wedding ring, right? Calling you to faithfulness, to fidelity. Even so, our baptism calls us, right? God's name is on you. You're holy to the Lord. Live in holiness to Him. And then sixth, the final thing we see here, baptism is for you and your children. Again, we saw this with circumcision, now we see it with baptism. Baptism is for you and your children. We've seen all these correlations, right? We could go on and on, unpacking more ways that baptism and circumcision relate to each other and how baptism is so clearly fulfilling what circumcision was as the sign of being in the covenant of grace. And now we come to this, and we see that it's for believers and their children. If God included children in His covenant family in the Old Testament, why would He suddenly exclude them in the New Covenant, brothers and sisters? Right? In the New Covenant, He is expanding the promises. He's expanding the scope of the promises. If we look back at what's happening in Acts chapter 2, in the context of Acts chapter 2, it's Pentecost. It's the day when the apostles are preaching and everyone's hearing it in their own language, and the gospel is starting to go out to the nations. And Peter says, verse 29, the promise is for you. Excuse me, verse 39, the promise is for you and for your children. It's a direct allusion back to Genesis 17, where God said the same thing to Abraham. Does Peter stop? Say, I'm sorry, no, the promise is for you, not for your children. I shouldn't have said that. That's different now. No, he doesn't. He says the promise is for you and your children. He doesn't make God's promise smaller. He makes it bigger. It's to you, your children, and all who are far off. So the picture of the covenant of grace as it comes into the New Testament is an expanding picture, right? It's this small scope that started with Abraham, and it's grown and it's grown and it's grown, and then Pentecost, it just explodes, going out to the nations. Is God then going to suddenly contract it and say, no, no more children in this covenant of grace? We consider 1 Corinthians 7:14, which says that if just one parent's a Christian, the children are counted holy. There's a Presbyterian writer named Thomas Witherow from the 19th century in Northern Ireland who draws out some helpful pictures to help us see the point that we're looking at here in verse 39. He compares it to citizenship in a country. Think about it like this. If you're going to become a citizen of a country as an adult, you have to go through the citizenship process, you have to do all the things you need to do, right? And say, I choose to be a citizen of this country, and then you're made a citizen. But what if you're born to someone who's already a citizen? Right? It's just automatic. And you might grow up and decide to reject it, hate it, and move to a different country. But it doesn't mean that as you were born, you weren't part of that country, citizen by birth. Our Lord Jesus, similarly, so clearly calls the little children to Himself and tells us not to hinder them and tells us that of such is the kingdom of heaven. And He means it in the fullest possible sense of the words, that this covenant is for you and for your children, even down to the babies who are too young to profess faith in Christ. Let me close with a few brief words then of application. Number one, baptize your children. Baptize your children. Number two, raise your children as Christians, not as heathens. Our children baptized into the covenant of grace don't necessarily need a conversion experience as it might look like for someone who's never heard of the gospel and who comes as an adult. Our children need to grow up into this faith. They need to grow up into it and own it. They should know that they're baptized. I love telling my children, you're baptized. God's name on you. What a sign that it's all of His grace. Right? That even before they were born and had anything to do with it, God Himself ordained that His name would be put on them. They already belong to Him. So you're calling them, you know, even as a baby, God has been claiming you for Himself. Follow Him. Follow Him. Right? What a wonderful thing to say to your children. A third thing here, then, right? And for some of us who don't have, for some of you who don't have young children at this point, make a spiritual investment in the children of the church. View the children of the church as members of the church. They're not members when they profess faith and come to the Lord's table. We call that becoming communicant members. But before that, they're baptized into Christ. And they are just as much a part of His visible church as you and I are. They're not halfway. They are members of Christ and His church. And so we ought to pour into them and invest in them and love them and cherish them as members of this church. Fourth thing. Don't despair if your baptized children have wandered from Christ. Some of you may have children who were baptized and who have walked away from that baptism and its claim on them. But don't despair. Turn to the Lord in prayer and plead with Him. Lord, You put Your name on this child. Draw them powerfully to Yourself. Make that baptism effectual to them. The Lord, loved ones, the Lord would be glorified, would He not, in doing that? So pray that He would do that for His glory, that they would turn to Him, that they would not bring shame on His name that has been put on them, and that He would use that baptism to draw them to Himself. Don't despair of that. Keep praying for that. And then finally, enjoy your baptism. Use your baptism. Don't let it be like my diploma in the closet, right? Get it out. Use it. Enjoy it. Celebrate it. Rejoice in the fact that in your baptism, God has put His name on you, that He has called you to Himself, that He has brought you from death to life in Jesus Christ. Take your baptism. Consider it. Be challenged by it. How ought you to live as one who bears the name of the triune God? Make good use of it, brothers and sisters. Let's pray.